You know, in the spring of 1968, I was in my first year of college, and I wanted to get a scholarship. I had taken a quarter and got pretty good grades, and I thought, you know what, I think I can get a scholarship. So I went to the student offices to see if I could find the dean that handled those so that I could apply for a scholarship. So I went into his room. He invited me into his room, and I sat down. He asked me to sit down, and he asked me why I had come. And I said, well, I've come because I want to apply for a scholarship. And the room went suddenly dead quiet, okay? And he looked me over like he was buying a new car. And I thought, what in the world? And then he began to ask questions. And he said, okay, Steve, are you part or full? When I say part, at least 50%. Are you part or full Eskimo? Now, you remember that. I lived in Seattle, okay? And a lot of Eskimos up there. Are you part or full Eskimo? Looked at my arms. No, I don't think so. And he said, are you part or full Native American Indian? Okay, now I'm using the modern words. We had different words back then, okay. And I said, no, not that I know of. Are you part or full African American? And I said, I don't think so, but my dad was from South Carolina, so there's no telling. Okay, that didn't work. Are you part or full-time Hispanic? And I said, no. And then his final question made me realize what a huge disadvantage I had in being Caucasian and my stinking white parents, okay? He said, what are you doing in my office? And I said, well, I thought I might be able to be eligible for a scholarship. And he said, there is no scholarships for white kids. Well, that kind of blew me away. And I realized, well, wait a minute. No matter how high my grades got, and no matter how well I performed, I was never going to be eligible because of my race. Now, you're thinking, wow, boy, you really got discriminated against. I don't care. I went to work and got my college. You know, it's not a big deal. But here's the thing. I was at a disadvantage because of who I was, how I was born, and how I was born with the parents and the family that I had. And when we enter verse 11, we find out that Paul is telling us what disadvantages we had if we were born Gentile. So not only did I have disadvantages as a white boy, but I had disadvantages as a Gentile from the Bible, and you do too. So I want to talk about those disadvantages because there are seven of them that Paul names. And let's read our passage first. You're going to read the yellow and I'm going to read the white, right? Okay, are you all awake? Okay, here we go. Therefore, remember that you who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made without or are made in the flesh by hands, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thank you. Now, last week we talked about circumcision, didn't we, guys? I just say that because I think we all were kind of wincing a little bit. Because we were Gentiles, and I'm saying we, really, them back before Christ died, okay? The Gentiles had seven disadvantages with God. And I want to start and I want to talk about these disadvantages. And when we get done, we're going to look and see what God did to bring those disadvantages into advantages. All right, so disadvantage number one. We were Gentiles in the flesh, Paul says. First, we as Gentiles did not receive the revelation of God, and we had nothing to guide us with clarity. In fact, Romans chapter 2, verse 14, and I want to read that, says this, "For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law," in other words, the law of Moses, with all of its understanding, "by nature do the things in the law." So as Gentiles, we kind of do that. We have consciences, right? "These, although not having the law," the Mosaic law, "are a law to themselves." So the laws that we did have in our hearts then were a law to themselves. "Their conscience also bearing witness," okay, "and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So in other words, the Gentiles didn't have the law, they had no direction, but they had a law inside their heart, and their conscience would accuse or excuse depending on what it was. And so they had to have a faith that there was a God, because God placed that, right? We've talked about that before. God has placed in every man that we understand God, that he has enlightened everyone coming into the world. And so with that, if they followed that by faith, they would be able to be with God. But it wasn't as clear as Moses' law. Do you see what I'm saying? So their hearts contained that. And secondly, we were considered by the Jew not to be under God's blessing. So the Jew despised the Gentile because God offered the Jew a way to be blessed by faithful obedience to the law. Disadvantage number two, we were called the uncircumcision. And like I say, we went over that last week. But in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham receives the sign of circumcision for God. We received no such promise, and that's where I'm going to stop, because we talked about that last week. Disadvantage number three, we were without Christ. Now, Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One, and the Messiah came to Israel, and Christ came in order to fulfill that messianic prophecy. And in Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 21, and this particular verse is in 24, he explains to the disciples, "I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that left the Gentiles out. Disadvantage four, we were foreigners from the citizenship of Israel. Being a citizen of Israel came with many blessings and many covenants, and the Gentiles did not share in any of those blessings because they were not citizens. Listen to this. "That at the time," and this is verse 12 of chapter 2, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens," or being foreigners from the commonwealth, the citizenship of Israel. Disadvantage number five, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. God made numerous covenants with Israel. And a covenant means a binding agreement, a compact, a formal sealed agreement or contract, a binding promise. That's what it means. And so I put down six of them that I know at least exist. The Abrahamic covenant, which was circumcision, right? What was the Mosaic covenant? The law, okay? Levitical covenant was that all the Levites became holy spiritual priesthood and to minister to the rest of the Jewish group. Palestinian covenant, that was a promise of land, the Middle East, and it will always be Israel's land. The Davidic covenant, everybody after David, his family will sit on the throne for eternity. The new covenant, a promise to Israel that the law of Moses will be written on their heart, Jeremiah 31, 31, and they will have a relationship with God and to every last Israelite. They won't have to read their Bibles anymore because it'll be written on their heart. But the Gentiles got none of that. It didn't include any of them, but they were strangers to those covenants. Disadvantage number six, we had no hope. The Gentiles were left hopeless. They had no clear instructions to be able to turn to God. And then disadvantage number seven is they were without God in the world. When Paul says we were without God, it's the Greek word atheos. Okay? Now in Greek, the a in front of it means the opposite, and or the undoing, and theos means what? God. That's the word for God. So atheos means without God, and that's where we get our word atheist from. Okay? Now, you know, it just isn't that atheists don't believe in God, because I was a practiced atheist for several years, and I think it was rebellion myself. And when I talk to atheists, I tell them, I think you're in rebellion and you're arrogant. And they go, oh, no, I'm not in rebellion, and I just don't believe that God exists. Okay, well, it also says in Scripture they're without God. And you know, when I came down to the end of that era and all of a sudden I started getting convicted about Christianity and all these verses started coming back up, things started making sense, I realized I was without God, and I also realized it took just as much faith to believe that God doesn't exist, because there is absolutely no facts of that true, that I had to exercise just as much faith, and I was tired of faith in Christianity and God, and so I traded it for atheism, found out I had to have more faith. Because I don't know how many times I told myself, as I'd be sitting at a party or something, all this stuff would be going on, and I'll think, boy, if God is there, he is going to be mad at me. Right? I was without God, and that's what the word means. I didn't have a God to go to. And I was able to turn that around by accepting him. And that's the seventh disadvantage number seven, is the Gentiles were without God in the world. God placed it in our heart there so there was a way to come to him. Now, what a predicament and disadvantage being a Gentile was, just like I had the disadvantage of not being able to get a scholarship because of my race. We, as Gentiles, were at a disadvantage. And Paul tells us, and I want to remind you this in 11, therefore, remember. And do you remember that's not just a request? It is an absolute command. Therefore, remember. The entire assessment of the Gentiles would be a dismal picture if God didn't change it, right? But it isn't a dismal picture, because we get down to verse 13 and it says, but now. Don't you love those words? But now, when it's good news. It's not very good news when it's a but now if it's bad news. And you know, it was just a few months ago, I got a letter from United Power. Now, I had kind of gotten some other pastors together, and we did our little march on United Power, because in the churches in their jurisdiction, they made all churches commercial with electric. And so in a commercial setting, in a business, they charge you for spike, not for usage. Now, some of you are thinking, what? Okay. It's how many things turn on at the same time in a given 15-minute period. That highest spike is what you pay for that month. So when we would come in here, we'd try to set the thermostats and all this kind of thing, and I'd tell them. And so this big system would come on, the lobby would come on at the same time, the octagon would come on, and then we, all month long, we paid for that spike. Okay, that was bad news, okay? So in February, I attended this meeting, and I said, you guys have to rethink this, because we're a church. We only come in, most of our usage is on a weekend, when all of the other commercial buildings aren't using the electric. So somewhere they heard, and so I got this letter that said, we are no longer charging you for spikes, but we are charging you for usage. But now. Now, that means $500 to $1,000 relief every month. That's pretty cool, huh? That was a but now that I really liked, right? And you probably like it just as well. But now, in Christ Jesus, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Really, isn't that true? Thank you, Jesus, that his blood drew us near. He came for Israel to fulfill the Messiah, but when he died for the whole world. And we as Gentiles absolutely begin to look at some of our advantages. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says this. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world. The world is the Gentiles, the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, he went out and he reconciled with us, and then he's given us the message, go tell other Gentiles about the good news. God did his part to make the whole world savable, and that's the world we live in now and just take for granted. All because of his blood sacrifice, him sacrificing himself on the cross. We have been brought close to Christ, just like the Jewish brethren were. And second, we were brought near to God by canceling out those 7 disadvantages. So let's reconcile those. Advantage number 1. Being a Gentile in the flesh is no longer a disadvantage because now we have our own apostle and a message. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So, Gentiles, we have our own apostle. Isn't that great? Christ pulled him up. It gave him a message so that we understand the gospel. And I love it. Advantage number 2, circumcision in the flesh is no longer an issue. And we talked about this last week, and I just want to read Philippians 3:3 again. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have what? No confidence in the flesh. When we're looking to God, we have circumcised heart. Advantage number 3. We now have Christ. The Jewish Messiah has now become our Savior. Okay, let me read this out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Because it was a mystery, wasn't it? We didn't know that his death would go for all Gentiles. So he says, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when the "in" is plural in the original language, Greek, Koine Greek, it means Christ among you, among us, the hope of glory. Advantage number 4. We now have citizenship status. It isn't just in Israel. We have citizenship in heaven. Listen to this from Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. It's there. Wherever there is. Advantage number 5. We now have access to the promise. This is not Israel's covenants that we have access because that belongs to them. But we have the promise that the seed of Abraham would be a blessing. And and who is that great and knowable person that's the lineage of Abraham? Anybody want to take a shot? Somebody said Solomon last night. Yeah, he was a good one. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is from the lineage of Abraham. And he blessed us, didn't he? He blessed us. Now, is this, I'm seeing a lot of you just kind of stare. Is this just too weird? Are you all right? Okay. Now, I was telling some folks, you know, it's a little hard when you get through some certain passages. They're just kind of theological. And so I'm trying to jump up and down and, you know, that kind of thing. Help, you know, okay. I'm trying to keep you awake all the way through this. I'm just kidding. All right. that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. Not faith in works, not performance, not becoming a Jew, through faith. That is so great. Advantage number six. We not only now have hope, but we have a blessed hope. Listen to this. When Paul's talking to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Boy, that sure fits our Ephesians 2:10. 9 and 10 in there. Yeah, we're looking for this blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Do you realize that our hope is in Christ coming back? That's not Israel's hope. They don't even believe that Christ has come yet. It's our hope as Gentiles that he's coming back. And I can't wait. How do you feel? You getting sick of this world yet? Are you young and still stupid and think that everything's going to turn out great? Number seven, advantage. We are no longer atheists. We are no longer without God. This is out of Ephesians 2:18 that we're going to get to pretty soon. For through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We don't have to go through priests. We don't have to go through a system. We can talk straight to God. You have access to God. I have access to God. Now listen to me. You come to me and you say, Pastor, will you pray for my sister because she has cancer? Or will you pray for my brother because he's not saved? And you know why you ask me? Because you think I have this direct pipeline to God. And yours is crooked. Right? And so, because I'm a pastor, I'm going to have more influence on God than you. Wrong. Wrong. You have direct access to God. Do you hear me? You have direct access to God. I'm not saying don't come to me now. You can come and I'll pray with you. But it isn't like I have a better access than you. Every one of us have direct access to the Father through the Spirit. Isn't that great? Israel didn't even have that in those days. They do now. Today, you as a Gentile, me as a Gentile, the Jew who understands that Christ has come for them too, we have an advantaged life through faith. We have a hope. Now, you know, when we're talking about hope, I've talked about this in at least years past, that the word hope in when Paul uses the hope, or in the whole New Testament, hope is used, it's a hope based on a promise by God. Okay? It doesn't mean the same thing as hope in English. Hope in English is I went on a cruise and I gained 8 pounds on that cruise going to Alaska. The reason I didn't gain 10, the food wasn't as good as Carnival. Okay. And so I hope I lose weight. Okay? As I'm eating a Tootsie Roll or a sugar cookie or something, I'm thinking, man, I hope I lose weight. Am I going to lose weight? No. But I have a hope. I have a hope that one day I'm going to wake up and all of it's going to be gone. That's my hope. Is it a reasonable hope? No, but it is a hope, isn't it? That's how we think about hope in there. Oh, I hope I get a new car. Oh, man, I hope my ship comes in. This is one I heard twice this week. Man, I hope I win the lottery. Right? If I win the lottery, I'm going to give half of it to the church. And as the time comes closer, it goes, well, maybe a quarter. Well, maybe an eighth. And I just tell them, look, if you're not giving now, you're not giving then. Right? You're either a giver or you aren't. You know, and so that's hope. Now, are the people that are going to win the lottery? Probably not. But it's a hope. Okay, now when the Bible uses hope, it means expectation. An expectation that promise will happen. Look at, listen, looking for that blessed expectation and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, he's coming back. He is coming back. That's a fact. You know how I know it's a fact? Titus, Paul says this to Titus. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. Ooh, there's some things that God can't do. One of them is to lie. Who cannot lie, promised before time began, but as in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And what is that truth that he said? The expectation that Christ is coming back for you and I. Our disadvantages have turned to advantages. The goal is heaven. The hope is heaven. The expectation is heaven. And that's all by putting our faith in the unlying God. Isn't that great? Hey, no, come on, you guys. Isn't it great? Okay, yeah. Now, you know, as I sat in my study and I was putting this together, I really felt pressed in my spirit to ask this question this morning. When we're talking about expectation, when we're talking about the unlying God, are you wavering in your faith this morning? I really feel like there may be some of you here wavering. You know, our problem as people is when something happens that's not good in our life, all of a sudden we go to this wavering of faith and God's not behind us and that kind of thing. And if I'm talking to you today, will you reconsider your advantages in Christ? Will you remember that God does not lie and he does not turn his back on you? He's given you those advantages, and our hope is eternal life. And just as I said a few minutes ago, this world is not the best place to be in. But we're here. And our job is to share Christ with others, right? And bring them in and train them up till that day that we hear the archangel scream out. And it's going to be loud. And it's going to be like a trumpet. And then God's going to call your name individually, all at the same time, every name that knows him, just like that, twinkling of an eye, we're going to be up. And we're going to, as we watch the world pass by and we get in front of the Father, do you think we're going to be saying, oh, dang it, I didn't get enough time on my Harley. I didn't have grandkids. Dang it, I wanted to have grandkids first. I didn't get that house I was going to. Do you think we're going to do that in heaven? Shoot, we're going to fall flat on our face, aren't we? And we're thinking, thank God that's over. Amen? Amen, folks? Father, we just come this morning thanking you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who even in the garden was wavering in his faith in the sense that he thought, maybe, Lord, is there another way to go about this? He said, not my will, but your will be done. And he took the beating and he was nailed to a cross and he was perfect. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter said. And so this morning, Lord, we give you your due. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you so much. You're our King, and we acknowledge that this morning. And we give you the glory and the honor, because what you did is going to change our life for eternity. We have all these advantages, and we thank you, Lord.